I want to talk to you today about, I call it the Tales of Three Widows, and there is a method to the madness as usual. Would you turn with me to 1 Kings 17? I love the stories about Elijah. Elijah's awesome. And this is sort of the main text. 1 Kings 17, it's in the Old Testament. For you ex-Catholics, you got to turn the Bible this way and then kind of go toward the beginning. I always know the difference between ex-Catholics and ex-Baptists. Baptists are like, 1 Kings 17. Yeah, I know. I wasn't calling you out, sir. People are very sensitive. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 16. Oh, geez. The nasal medications are kicking in now. This is great for allergies. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, the king, the wicked king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And then notice how God provides. Verse 2, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.'" You ever notice how ravens and crows like steal stuff? And yet God is like saying, "No, you got to bring it back now. And help out. I like this. "So he did what the Lord told him, and he went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. He stayed there, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. He drank from the brook." You know, there's a whole host of YouTube videos. You know, ravens and crows are really smart. I mean, it's crazy. Now, verse 7, "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'Go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.'" She didn't get the memo yet. This is interesting. "So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he said, 'Can you please also bring me a piece of bread?' 'As surely as the Lord God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour, little olive oil in the jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and then die of hunger.'" America sucks, man. No, it doesn't. It's awesome. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you've said. First, make a small loaf of bread for me, and from what you have, bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the flour in the jar will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." Widow number one. John chapter 4, you know this story too. Yeah, there we go. John chapter 4, verses 7. Let's see. Oh, yeah, verse 18. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her," "will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. "The Samaritan woman said, 'You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' Because Jews don't associate with Samaritans. As a Christian, are there people you won't associate with, and how may you repent today?" Verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, and also his sons and livestock?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Well, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again and have to keep coming here to draw water." And here, look at Jesus. "Oh, okay. Yeah, go call your husband and come back. Let's have a conversation." She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, you're right. You have no husband. The fact of the matter is you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you have said, ma'am, is quite true. Luke 21, and I'll get to it. You know this story too. 1-4, the widow's offering. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor woman who had two very small copper coins, and she dropped them in. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she in her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on. Hello. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this beautiful day. Thank you again that we get to live in such a gorgeous place. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. And so, Lord, teach us through the least of these this morning, these widows, your spiritual truths that you want to share with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying amen. So this past week, I was thinking about the life and missionary ministry of Joel and Sheila Meyer, and I'm excited. He's supposed to be here next Sunday, and who's kind of your preacher or whatever? I guess for me, it's the teaching of Bishop Robert Barron, his theological teaching, a powerful guy. And I was listening to his teaching this week, and I was struck by his word on the love and care of God for the least of these, the widows found throughout the Bible, and I'll connect these later. And in my mind, as I thought about it this week, I thought about three particular widows. The Bible's full of stories of the least of these. Widow of Zarephath in Elijah's time, the woman at the well that Jesus ministered to, the poor widow that Jesus praised who gave her two last coins. And as you know, excuse me, widows particularly and their children were vulnerable in Bible times, and they occupied one of the lowest positions in society, and them and their lives of their children were most threatened, particularly if they didn't have family members to help out. We still see that today in a variety of ways, but today we have other systems. In Jesus's day, there's no governmental systems in place to aid the least of these in their time of need. And that's why the Old Testament prophets so frequently commanded God's people to take care of the least of these, you know, widows and orphans. That was a way of worshiping God. You know how you care for the least of these in our society is an act of worship. It's more, probably more powerful than us sitting here today. Amen? Yeah. And we're so serious about that at Mosaic. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he makes that crystal clear, doesn't he? James 1:27. He says, religion that our God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to do what? To look after orphans and widows in their times of need and keep yourself from being polluted by this world. Oh my gosh, we could just end right there, right? Yeah. Take care of the least of these and just keep yourself from getting dumped on by the garbage of this world. Wow. Right? I learn a lot about people about how they care for the least of these. How do they care for widows or orphans, single moms, the special needs people? I mean, I dare say how you treat animals tells me a lot about you. Well, I'm not really a dog person. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you mistreat animals? Because you can? It's disgusting. Be a Christian. Okay, have some more coffee, Jim. thankfully, some things have changed since Bible times. We have certain social programs that can help. Now we have life insurance policies that have saved many a poor widow from certain poverty. Have you noticed this? This is good. This is good. Kind of like the time, Billy. When a man named Sam died young, and it does happen, he had a $50,000 life insurance policy. had a funeral. When all the guests left, Sam's wife Sarah turned to her best friend Sadie and said, "You know what? I think my husband would have been pleased." Well, that's good. That's good. And Sadie replied, "Yes, Sarah, I'm sure that Sam would have been pleased. But how much did all of this cost?" Sarah said, "All of it." To which Sadie replied, "Everything here cost you the entire $50,000 life insurance policy?" "Yes," sighed Sarah. "The funeral was $6,500. That's cheap these days, by the way. That's why everybody's getting cremated now. But anyway, I donated $500 to the church. The food and drinks were $500. And the rest went to a memorial stone." Now, Sadie quickly computed and blurted out, "You're telling me that the memorial stone cost $42,500? How big is that stone?" cried Sadie. To Sarah smiled and said, "Well, it cost about 7.5 carats. People do all kinds of stuff with the money, don't they? If I had a nickel for every funeral I've done and the craziness that went on afterward, you better get Jesus in your life and family before the funeral, amen? My goodness. Obviously, widows in the Bible had no such luck. They were really and truly desperate. We can see that in the widow of Zarephath. In our Bible story, we're told that God brought a great drought onto the land of Israel because of the wickedness of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Notice this, sin always affects people around you. That's what I was thinking about today. You know, I hate this language that people use. We're consenting adults. No, your children grow up, right? Sin always affects those around you. Our choices matter. These wicked rulers brought misery on other people, their people, because of their evil deeds that dishonored God. 1 Kings 17 tells us this poor widow was down to her last meal when the prophet Elijah showed up. This story cracks me up. I hadn't looked at it in this way, right? This widow was as low as you can go. She had no support, no future, and no hope. But have you ever noticed in the Bible, this is precisely when God shows up? I bet some of you can share stories about that. God shows up so oftentimes in our greatest need, when we're wounded and powerless. The poor widow of Zarephath had hit rock bottom, and that's when she received divine help. Now, she didn't know it at the time. She's gathering sticks, you know, for her making her last meal, and then afterwards she said, "My son and I will die after this." And that's when the prophet showed up. And notice what he does. I mean, he has a bold request, right? "Can you give me a drink of water and give me a piece of bread?" She's like, what's the after story? It's like, what are you talking about, Elijah? I mean, I'm just trying to make a meal for my son and I, then we're going to die. And you want some of my limited resource? Really? And what's Elijah's response? He said, "Don't be afraid." Remember Joshua during the COVID thing? "Be strong and courageous. Do as I ask. Make me some food from what's left. Make yourself and your son some food, and here's what I promise you in the name of God. The flour jar, the jug of oil will not run dry until God sends rain again." I bet some of you can testify to that, right? God's provision in your life. She believed God's word through Elijah. She obeyed, and guess what? Her supplies were miraculously replenished. She did not run out. Amen. You see, in God's economy, you could say, abundance comes from the willing gift. All these shyster preachers on the internet and TV, you know, just, you know, "Bless the Lord through my hands." I just beat them in the name of Jesus. It's like, no, abundance comes when you believe in God and you give the gift to the least of these. Amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? Say it again, God's economy abundance comes from the willing gift. Second story, John 4. Oh, this is interesting. We have what some theologians call a triple outsider. She's a single woman living in sin. Do we use those words anymore? She's despised as a Samaritan, and she was married multiple times, unlike some of you. I'm not pointing fingers, we're in church. Notice the similar... Progression of the story. What does Jesus do? Like Elijah, he asks her for a drink. She's shocked. Why is this woman shocked? Well, she's alone with a Jewish rabbi. Jewish rabbis do not associate with Samaritans, let alone loose living women. Yet in her need, Jesus says, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And she did. And Jesus did what? He gave her living water. She became his first Samaritan evangelist. Isn't this interesting? We said this during Easter. Remember Mary Magdalene, the former demon-possessed prostitute? She became like the first Christian evangelist. Isn't this awesome? This is God's economy, right? What was this woman's testimony? "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did," hence the clip from The Chosen, right? Could this be the Messiah? And in that testimony, they all came to check it out themselves. Pope John Paul II said, "God has no grandchildren, only children by faith. You got to make the decision for yourself." Sometimes my kids crib off of me. "Well, my dad's a pastor." "So?" "Well, I got a baptism certificate." "So? Do you believe that Jesus is the living water?" Right? Let them come to see Jesus. Again, abundance comes from the willing gift. Are you willing to give when you see no prospect of abundance in your future? I am not a televangelist. You know this. But I'm trying to make a point this morning. Samaritan woman gave Jesus a cup of cold water. He gave her living water that bubbled up into eternal life, John 4 says. Here's the thing, though. The thing is this, is when we as human beings in our fallenness tend to hoard and grasp, guess what? You'll never have enough. We're hoarding, we're grasping, right? If you understand this principle, you understand a lot of the Bible, I think, really. If you hoard and grasp instead of giving out of trust in God through Jesus Christ, you'll never have enough, right? Because that thinking is small, it's worldly, it's even diabolical of Satan. Kind of like the time. Yeah. When a young woman went to a funeral parlor to plan her husband's funeral. Ooh, he is young. She met with the director to decide how she wanted him to be dressed. She said, "Well, he always looked good in blue. So I want him to be buried in a blue suit." This was a little problematic since he arrived at the funeral home in a black suit. But his wife was adamant. He has to be buried in a blue suit no matter what the cost. That's when they get you at funeral homes, people. I've been there 1,000 times. It was problematic. The mortician agreed. Unfortunately, he was a godless and cheap man. So he called her the next day, informing the widow, said that her husband now had he was now wearing a very sharp blue suit. This pleased her greatly. "Thank you so much. This is perfect," said the widow. "It's worth whatever it costs." She was surprised. The mortician said, "There's no charge, ma'am. No charge whatsoever." "I don't understand," cried the widow. "How did you manage to do this for free?" The funeral director said this, "Well, shortly before you left yesterday, another gentleman was delivered. He was similar size." I'm trying to finish, Brenda. Stop laughing. "He was similar in size and build to your husband, and he was wearing a blue suit." "Oh my," said the woman, "so you undressed and swapped the suits? Wasn't that rather difficult?" And the godless mortician, rather pleased with himself, said, "Oh no, ma'am, I just swapped their heads." Oh, if you just really knew what happened behind the scenes. Oh my goodness. Wow. You'd be surprised what happens. And just, no, don't YouTube it. Where am I here? Again, when you try and turn something into God that's not God, no matter what you do, hoard and store, it will never be enough. We're always cutting corners and thinking we're getting away with something. See, with God, you'll never be empty. Your jar will never be empty. Your jug will never be depleted. You see, to put it another way, this sounds weird. Maybe I'll rephrase it. You get more of God by giving away God. Can I say that? Or how about this? The more you share the Lord with other people, you get more of the Lord. Right? Right? This is spiritual Christianity 101, I think. Right? The Bible teaches this. If you want your life to increase, you got to give it away. Amen. Give it away. Just watch people. You know, what's the saddest thing is when you watch people you love, or sometimes retired people, you better have a plan, people. I love Mosaic people because they're like, sometimes they meet with me and say, you know, I need a plan for my retirement. You know, I'm going to retire soon. I want to serve the Lord. I'm like, awesome. This is great. Watch people's lives decrease. It's almost always because they stop giving. They stop giving away not just things. They stop giving away themselves. This is a problem. Final widow. Very short, memorable story. You know it, Luke 21, 1 through 4. It's a time when Jesus observed people giving offerings to God in the temple. That's interesting. The Son of God is watching people be generous or not generous.
He notices.
Huh. Should I pass the offering plate one more time, Reverend? No, that'll be later. He's watching, and history tells us that the Jerusalem temple had 13 offering boxes. This is Bible backgrounds now, right? That's why Bible background matters. They were shaped like trumpets, so you've got the big opening here, and they get, the small, and it gets big, right? So here's the thing I found out this week. They say that you could figure out what a person was giving based on the sound of the coins hitting the bottom. How worldly is that, right? This poor widow, Luke 21, only had two small little copper light coins. That's all she had, worthless in the eyes of this world. But she heard God's call to give. And she did. How about that? And in the process, she received Jesus' blessing because he said that she gave all she had, while others merely gave a little bit out of their abundance. You know, the good Dr. Luke doesn't say, but knowing God's economy, don't you suppose that God took care of the needs of this poor widow? Don't you believe that? I do. Of course he did. Here's the thing. Do you want your faith to increase? You got to share your faith. You got to give it away. Do you want to become spiritually stronger? Give it away. Give it away, right? Do you want to be more joyful? Who does not want more joy in their lives? There's not a single person here who would say to me, I don't need any more joy in my life. I'm so joyful. So joyful. You got to give your joy and happiness away. And it will increase. That's God's economy. You know, your being increases in the spiritual life, in physical life, as you give yourself away. Some of you need to write this down. You know, you're struggling with depression and other stuff. I get it. Been there, done that. We all have. But your being will increase as you give yourself away. Because you know what? In the Christian life, you don't find yourself by looking for yourself. You find yourself by giving yourself away and being rooted and linked in Jesus Christ. I don't know how to say that any more clear, right? Cardinal George, Archbishop of Chicago, and I live there. I love this quote. I've been chewing on it all week. He said, "You can only take to heaven that which you gave away." I was like, let me think about that for a week. You can only take to heaven that which you gave away. The world says in a mournful way, well, you can't take it with you. And yet cultures all around the world throughout time try and do it. Have you ever heard of Egyptian pyramids? Let's just bury myself with all my crap. You know, that's why there's grave robbers, because they want your stuff, right? But you can only, here's the spiritual point, you can only take to heaven that which you gave away. So you can take it with you in a spiritual sense. Oh, man. So So this is based, we have this rough notion of spiritual rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not going to get dogmatic about it because it's not super clear in Scripture. You know, there are some people who just get through, Paul says, are like the flames of a fire. Praise God for that. You know, why is it so many people look at salvation in Jesus and accepting him as fire insurance? I've got good insurance. The church has good insurance. We've had people from the Rainbow and all kinds of notorious sinners congregate out there. I've shared this with you. They won't come in, and I'll go get them and drag them in. We've had people taking selfies in front of the church door. I went to church. Well, you're not actually in the church yet, so come on in. I can't go in. Why? Because the roof will catch on fire. I've had people tell me this. It's like, we got great insurance. Come on in. Come on in. Right? And they do, and we love it. God is asking us to be givers. All right, pulling it back. Earlier I mentioned that missionary Joel Meyer will be with us next weekend, right? And I thought about it this week, and I thought, Joel and Sheila's story is Mosaic's story, right? Joel and Sheila were in Indonesia sharing the love of Jesus. You know, Indonesia is the biggest Muslim country in the world. It's not Saudi Arabia. It's not any of the Arab-speaking countries, right? Here we go. Most Arab people are Muslims, but most Muslims are not Arabs. Did you know that? This is just missiology, right? And Sheila's not coming. Big surprise, because they're leaving for Indonesia in like 2.5 weeks, and she's got 4 kids and a baby. It's like, of course she's not coming, and I'm not a prophet. Big surprise. So Joel's going to come in. God, over time, they were there for many years, and God led them into a powerful ministry of addiction recovery. He's going to share more about that next week. Here's the thing. Despite God's clear blessing, the mission board didn't think that what they were doing was worth doing. And instead of paying attention to the Spirit of God, they persisted in their old and unfruitful ways. Well, geez, Pastor, we've never done that before. Well, maybe you should, right? Have you heard this talk, right? Despite God's clear blessing, they said, nuh-uh. And despite, and to Joel and Sheila's shock and dismay a year ago, they got a missionary pink slip. Yeah, what you're doing is really not important. I was like, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And they were sent home. Now, here's part of my point. Sheila, she's an awesome gal. She's not a widow, but she lost all of her income. She didn't know how she's going to feed her kids. No pressure, dudes, right? They were understandably devastated. Here's the, hindsight's a little 20/20, which is nice, part of its age. I'd never had a single doubt that God's call on their life was to serve the least of these in Indonesia. I knew God was going to send them back. No question, not once. Send them back. Better than ever. Sound familiar? Now, as you might know, and some of you were, how many of you were part of this when we sent Joel and Sheila the first time to Indonesia at Canyon View? There you go. Nice. As Peter says, I stir up your pure memories by way of remembrance. Remember we raised $10,000 for them to get a used car? It's a lot of money to transport cars from Japan and America to other countries. and so we raised $10,000 so that they could buy a used car. And that was an exciting time of giving. Do you remember that? God's abundance was so amazing, unfolding. They also received some monies to buy furniture, stuff you need. I know guys don't. They'll just sit in a corner and eat ramen. But, civilized people like women are like, yeah, this is unacceptable. So they got some monies to buy a crazy thing called a dining room table to gather people together at their table, also for ministry purposes. And, when they received what I like to call the left foot of fellowship instead of the right hand, right? Do you know what happened? These people, I could have brained them, They came before they left, and they took the dining room table out of their apartment. Yeah, that's kind. That's kind. I have other words that I can't use because I'm from Detroit. When Joel told me that, I was shocked. You know, he was shocked, and I just started laughing uncontrollably. The poor guy was like shocked by my laughter. I couldn't believe these cowards took a woman's dining room table. I said, these guys are idiots. Wait, can I use that language? Is that, anyway. These unenlightened persons. This doesn't happen all the time. It's so nice once in a while when you know exactly at that moment what you think God wants you to do, and there's no question. Isn't that worth something? When he told me that they took Sheila's dining room table and their car, which we had raised the money for, by the way, they took that and more. I said this. I said, Joel, we're going to raise you another $10,000 so you can buy another used car when you get there. Oh, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to raise another $1,000 for a really nice dining room table and chairs and furniture for ministry purposes. And oh, by the way, this time, no one will ever, ever be able to take those things away from you ever again. Amen? Oh, okay. So our goal as a Mosaic Church family is $11,000 to get them wheels and a table. So practical. For ministry purposes in Indonesia. And God is sending them back better than ever in 3 weeks' time. Isn't this cool? We get to be a part of this. You may say, geez, Jim, 11 grand is a lot of money. And you'd be right. You'd be right. But here's what God's people here at Mosaic have already done. I love this church because God moves people's heart. I say a few things, but then they get busy. You don't need me to say much or anything, really, because God's moving in your heart. This past week, I talked with our treasurer extraordinaire. There's Sarah Reeves. Say hi, Sarah. People need to... I know she doesn't like this, but she takes care of all the finance. I have no idea. She informed me that we have $7,100 in the Myers Mission Fund already. Not bad, not bad. So, being the illiterate math guy that I am, I figured out using my phone calculator, that leaves $3,900. I'm an idea guy, not a math guy. That's why I only ever got C's in math. Everything else was all right. But wait, oh, look at this. Where did this come from? Here's a promissory note for $1,000. This is for their table. I don't normally do that or talk like that. Perfect amount for those dining room table and chairs. And guess what? It can never be taken away from her again. Amen. So that only leaves us $2,900 to complete the goal. Do you think we can bless them and reach our goal in Jesus' name in the next couple of weeks? Yes. Would you pray about it? Send them on their way? I think we can. By the way, beyond that, any other, and I believe in Mosaic people, I think we're going to get more than $2,900 in the next 2-3 weeks. Anything beyond that, they can use it for crazy stuff, like plates and cups and silverware. You know, crazy stuff, right? I think we can do it. Remember how God takes care of the widows of the Bible? Do you believe that? Remember how God loves the least of these in the Bible? Remember how you can only take to heaven that which you give away. As Christians, look, I understand retirement and all that good stuff, whatever. But are you hoarding and storing up away for what? Or are you trusting God and investing in the kingdom of God? Here's an opportunity, right? Here's the thing. If you are linked to God, you can give and give and give and never run out. Do you know that truth? Jesus said, Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you know that, you are so well on your Christian way. It is amazing. But if you choose to hoard and store, guess what? You will never, ever have enough. You will never, ever have enough. That's God's economy. That's how it works spiritually. You understand that truth, might be a stretch, but I bet you understand half the Bible and half the heart of Jesus after that, right? Once again, God is asking us to be radical givers. So as a church family, you know, we've got that poster in the back by the door. Have you seen it lately? God's calling us to renew our commitment to radical loving, radical giving, and radical forgiving. And so we get to welcome Joel Meyer next week to hear more about God's love and for an abundance to the Indonesian people. Let's be on mission, people. What are we doing? Just ESPN? I got no problem with that, but you know, let's be on mission. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you call us to kingdom purposes, things beyond our own small worldview. Thank you that we can support things that will resonate throughout eternity. And thank you that you use physical things to promote spiritual things. And whether it's the two mites of the widow or a bigger chunk, whatever, you use it for your honor and glory. It's the mustard seed, Lord. And it's not about that. It's the mustard seed of faith. So we trust you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to bless us, use us for your honor and glory, and help us to send Joel and Sheila back there in fine style so that they can serve the least of these in the biggest Muslim country in the world. Thank you that we can be on mission. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen.